I wonder if one of the things that we take most for granted as Christians, one of the things that would have been most mind-blowing, in fact, to the Old Testament people of God, is the access that we have to God himself, the individual personal access that we have in Christ into the very presence of God. You know, it's actually hard to overstate how amazing this access is. See, in the Old Testament, the temple was the outworking of God's real presence with his people. But though the temple was built and though it did communicate the truth that God was indeed with his people, it also powerfully communicated the truth that of the problem of sin, the barrier that sin had made to living in the presence of our holy God. This, in fact, was seen in the very layout of the temple, from the outer courts to the holy place and then to the Holy of Holies in the center of the temple. God's very presence was in that innermost room, the Holy of Holies. He was present there in a special way. But the problem was, not just anyone could go into that room or they would risk dying, for sinners can't stand in the presence of the Holy God and live. In fact, not even all the priests could go into that Holy of Holy rooms, but only one, the high priest, and only the high priest once a year could go on the Day of Atonement into that room, and only then after offering blood sacrifices to cleanse him of his sin and for the people's sin. Yes, God was truly present with his people. His presence was truly symbolized in the tabernacle and then the temple. But evident there too was the problem of our sin, the barrier that sin forms to being in a right relationship with our holy God. And so from Aaron on, the one person was appointed by God to be the high priest, to be the one who would represent the people in the very presence of God, to be the one who would offer sacrifices and gifts to God on behalf of the people. He was himself weak and a sinner, and he also had to offer sacrifices, therefore, first for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And this wasn't a self-appointed position. No, God called the person who would be the high priest, just as he did with Aaron. And subsequently, through Aaron's family line came each high priest. God truly was dwelling with his people, available to his people, but the people not treating that lightly. For sinners cannot stand in the presence of holiness until God made the way, which he did through this sacrificial and high priesthood system. Now, we need to understand this Old Testament priesthood system so that we see rightly what it means that Jesus is now our great high priest, which the letter to the Hebrews really wants us to know. So let's unpack this passage from Hebrews chapter 5 in a little more detail to hear the truth that Jesus is now our great high priest, and to unpack a bit just what that really means for us. So from verse 5, in the same way, the writer writes, as Aaron and all the other Old Testament high priests, in that same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father," from Psalm 2. And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek," from Psalm 110. Now, the author's point here, using these two psalms, is to emphasize both Christ's eternal sonship and his continuing priesthood. It's interesting and very intentional that the writer to the Hebrews here is using Jesus' title, Christ or King, rather than his name. He who didn't make himself Christ, didn't make himself king, but was anointed to that dignity by God in Psalm 2, in the same way did not take on himself the glory of being high priest, but was solemnly received that dignity from God as well, Psalm 110. Only the question is, how can this be? Since Jesus is not actually in the family line of Aaron, and all of the high priests came from Aaron's family line. Well, all but one, actually, Melchizedek, this special one who shows up in Genesis chapter 14 and then is made much of in Hebrews. You see, Melchizedek was uniquely a king and a high priest. He was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14, verse 18. In fact, he's a rather enigmatic character who shows up out of the blue and blesses Abraham, and in turn, Abraham gives him a tenth of everything, meaning that he, Melchizedek, was the greater one even than Abraham. And Jesus, well, Jesus is in the priestly line, we are told, of this priest, of Melchizedek. Jesus, who is both King, Christ, and High Priest. Jesus, who, like Melchizedek, has an ongoing priesthood. For Jesus, of course, an eternal priesthood. So he always lives to intercede for his people. He is the forever Son of God. He is the forever priest at God's right hand as well. See, Jesus' qualifications for priesthood don't end there, though. Not only was he called by God himself in the psalm, he was identified fully with humanity, man as he was and is. Sensitive, therefore, to human need, and yet, uniquely, he was victorious over sin. He didn't need to offer a sacrifice for his own sin because he never sinned. But rather, he was able to offer a sacrifice and a true sacrifice of himself for humanity's sin, for our sin. Not only so, he was also always fully obedient to divine purpose, though in his humanity, praying fervently with cries and tears to the one who could save him from this death. And yet he also prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." When it says he learned obedience from what he suffered, it means not that he was at one time disobedient and learned how to obey. No, rather that he learned the full cost of his obedience, all the way to death and death on a shameful cross. Equally, when the passage says he was made perfect and so became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, it's not suggesting that he was ever morally imperfect, but rather the completion, the perfection of his mission. He completed this salvation mission, and so he is the gateway. He is the saviour for all humankind, the saviour for whoever will trust and follow him. And Jesus is the greater great high priest, not only because he has offered the better sacrifice of himself, but also because he lives forever, forever as great high priest, raised and ascended as he has been, never to die again, always therefore living to intercede for his people. And this intercession happening not simply in the earthly temple, in the copy, if you like, but rather is happening in the heavenly throne room, in the very presence of God himself in glory. And we see this access that Jesus has won for us into the very presence of God when at his death, the temple curtain, we are told, was torn from top to bottom. What's this temple curtain about? Well, this temple curtain is the one that separated the Holy of Holies, that inner room where God's presence truly dwelt. It separated the Holy of Holies from the place that the priests and others could go. It was the one curtain that only the high priest could go through, and only on that one day of the year. It was the place where God's presence was, and it was this barrier of the curtain was there for all. Yet at Jesus' death, this curtain, which was 60 foot high and an inch thick, it was massive, and it was torn from top to bottom, showing it was God himself who broke this barrier, God himself who made the way, as Jesus' death in our place was indeed sufficient to cover over all our sin. Jesus himself, the great high priest and the perfect sacrifice, who is now open and busting the way open for us to get to God. And so we can come, not just on one day of the year and not just one of us, but all of us, and every day into the very presence of our holy God, because Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us by his own sacrifice. He is the one who has made atonement, made us at one with God, and the one who has completed his mission and so is able to be the source of eternal salvation for each one of us who believes. See, we come into God's very presence in Christ. And one day we will see him face to face because we come in Christ, because Christ is our great high priest now and forever. What an incredible thought. Something that the Old Testament believers, in fact, could only have dreamed of, but is ours, is yours and mine personally in Christ. Do you know the wonder of this access that Jesus has won for us? Do you receive this gift and utilize this gift in amazement every day? Because here this passage shows us, in fact, it shows us also the dangers of getting over familiar with that wonderful news, the dangers of growing cold or complacent to it. For here are those first believers whom the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging with this wondrous access that they now have to God through Christ, the great high priest. And he'll have more to say about this as he keeps going on through the letter. But he stops here for a moment in our passage, exacerbated, in verse 11, saying, "We have much more to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You're needing milk, not solid food." Now notice the concern here. These believers have grown dull and grown lazy to this news. They once lapped it up when learning about Jesus, but now they no longer even try to understand. And though by now they should be helping others to understand and teaching others this wondrous great news of Jesus and the access to God he has won for us, instead they are needing to be told again the basics, like babies in the faith. Instead of growing up and maturing to be able to eat the solid food, instead they're needing the milk still. They haven't grown up in their faith and in their ministry and witness. What's led to this lack of growth? Well, it's a dullness, a disinterest, in fact, in God's word. No longer even trying to understand, just putting it all in the too hard basket or developing some sort of, I couldn't care less about that, I've moved on from the Holy Scriptures kind of attitude. And that has stunted their growth and led them to persist in ignorance and thus to be ineffective in their own witness and their own ministries. Now we, all Christians in fact, need to hear this warning for ourselves as well. That's why it's here for us in Hebrews. For we are all too prone to wandering, just like those first readers of this letter. We're too prone to being distracted, or indeed too prone to giving up when we find the going gets tough. God's rescue plan in Christ, his love and sacrifice and holiness and justice that are seen there, this and so much more besides, we must never allow ourselves to get complacent about that news. We must never think that we'll graduate from needing that news, from needing that Saviour, nor that we can move on as if we only needed saving on that first day and now we don't need this high priest anymore. No, the wonder is that God himself has made the way for me and for you to come into his presence personally, to live life with him, for our sin to be rightly covered and cleansed by Jesus' own blood. God has done this by providing us the perfect sacrifice and the forever high priest, his own son, Jesus. And each of us are invited today and every day to live with God, to live and dwell in his very presence in Christ, through Jesus, our high priest. We are to take advantage of this amazing gift. Are you? Are you living intentionally, drawing near to God in Christ every day? We must not get dull. We must not get dull to this news. We must not start taking this access that we have to God for granted. We must not let ourselves drift, but rather continue to seek and push into Jesus all the more, continuing to marvel and give thanks for the access to God that he has won for us. So let me ask you straight up to reflect on and ask yourself this question. Am I still growing in my discipleship? Am I still growing in my discipleship? Now, I'm not asking that so that we can puff ourselves up if we think that we are, but rather simply because it might help us to see if we've become dull or if we've accidentally started drifting. This journey of faith is not one in which we can stand still, because we are either moving forwards in a Godwards direction, seeking and growing in him, or we will all drift. We will all slip backwards, needing milk continually instead of solid food. Like any relationship, in fact, if we neglect it or take it for granted, our relationship with God will fade and die. And so we must be intentional about pressing into God, about listening to his promises, about believing him on them, being intentional about relating with him through our great high priest Jesus, who gives us direct access to God Almighty. If we get lazy like these first readers, if we drift, if we've realized that we've grown complacent and we've stopped or we've failed to use this wondrous access to God that we have in Christ, then our witness and our faith and our growth will be negatively impacted. But it not only will affect us, notice it will affect others too. For our faith is not gifted simply for us, but to be a blessing to others, to encourage and build up those who are walking alongside us and coming after us in this faith journey. We're on this journey together as the people of God. And one of the things maturity and faith looks like is sharing and encouraging others in their faith too. So friends, let us never forget to marvel and rejoice at the access that we have been given to God through Jesus, our great high priest. For it's in Christ that we have God's very ear. It's in Christ that we enter into the Holy of Holies and live in God's very presence. It's in Christ that we have direct and personal access to Almighty God, for he always is living to intercede for us. So let us marvel afresh at this today, that we might also grow in our intentionality of using this access to spend time with God, to listen to him, to obey him and follow him all the more, and so be used by him to encourage others in faith and call others to faith, as we should, for Jesus' sake.